Let us turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5. What a great responsibility as we think of this amazing queen of all the letters of the Apostle Paul that has that very authority of Christ as he was that apostle of Jesus Christ, writing with the authority of Jesus Christ. And we come to this chapter 5 that speaks of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And certainly, as Peter says, if anyone would speak, let him do so as the very words of God. So we have this Word of God that's given to us this morning. And as we look at this passage of singing and reformation and revival, we begin by singing this morning these words, "Come, young and old, from every land, men and women of the faith, come. Those with full and or empty hands find the riches of His grace. Over all the world, His people sing. Shore to shore, we hear them call the truth that cries through every age. Our God is all in all." So as we come together and we think of this passage of the filling of the Spirit, singing, reformation, and revival, certainly, we realize that when God reforms and revives His church is a singing church. That's something that's very clear all the way through God's Word. In fact, we are so filled with His Spirit that we cannot but sing. When that riches of His Word is in our hearts, we cannot but sing of what He has done for us. So if you find the riches of His grace, you'll be a singer. Our God is all in all. And there's something to sing about of His riches in His grace to us. So people often ask us, what's the music like at Cornerstone? And my answer really is our goal. Turn with me back just quite a few chapters actually to Psalm 81. Those words there are very much for us this morning as we think of this. Psalm 81, sing. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine. And then he goes on and says, play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn. I think we had a little of that beginning the service with the trumpet at the new moon and when the moon is full on the day of our feast. This, and notice what he says, this is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. I don't know how many of you are reading through the songs of Jesus. I think what Tim Keller has there is so very helpful. Where he has these words on Psalm 81, he says, the command to rejoice, the very strength of this call to worship raises questions. We are not merely invited, but commanded as a decree and statute to worship God with joy. And then he has this question, how can we rejoice to order? And then he says, Ephesians 5:19, the very passage we're going to look at, tells us to use skillful music to immerse ourselves in the Psalms themselves and to learn how to turn our hearts to God in gratitude moment by moment during the day. Then he says also, we are commanded to meet regularly with one another for public worship. And we should not neglect this. So as we think of this amazing thing of singing and how that's connected to reformation and revival in the Church of Jesus Christ, I would ask you to notice these three verses in Ephesians 5, verses 18, 19, and 20. Three very straightforward, life-changing verses that speak to us this very day. They are verses that I believe God's Word is speaking to us And we would ask, is our singing, our music, sometimes it's almost like, for some people, it's almost like, is that something that's just plugged in there? Or is it something we just have to go through and it's perfunctory? It's something that's part of a ritual. Or can we kind of ignore this thing? We might call it the singing thing. Is that just, as I have often called what people think of it as, being filler? It fills up what's needed here and here and here, and now we're going to have the sermon. I would ask you to notice verse 18. The filling of the Spirit has to do, I believe, with singing. Verse 18, we read there, he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Then verse 19, I believe, has to do with the music of the Spirit, not something we can ignore. He says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." Then verse 20 really has the thanksgiving of the Spirit of God, always, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe nothing is so very important as these three verses for us in our worship. We need to see how the filling of the Spirit has to do with our singing, our worship, our thanksgiving. So I would ask you to look with me, and as some of you have just recently gone through, as we had on Sunday evenings, this wonderful book by the Gettys that was merely called Sing, and we had a great emphasis upon that important element of singing, I would ask you to watch how this is developed before us as something that is essential in the Spirit-filled life of the Christian. He starts there with the filling of the Spirit, verse 18. And he talks of a negative. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to what? Now, some of the translations, I think, have kind of a nice way. The King James, I think, says, wherein is excess. Don't think it really crashes in on us, does it? And then, I'm not sure that word, which leads to dissolution, I don't know why, it doesn't really ring something in my own mind real well. But when I read the ESV and the NIV, it has this word which leads to debauchery. You can almost feel it a bit, can't you? Debauchery. It's one that would live almost, it's an element of being like without control, like the animal. Debauchery. And so a very important element that's there, though there are many disagreements that have to do with how wine is approached, everything, we can for sure see that Scripture condemns without any question drunkenness. There's no question about it. To be under the influence of wine, alcohol, whatever it may be, the Scripture condemns the drunkenness that over and over again is pictured for us in Scripture, and it's that which is sinful and wrong. But there's a contrast in this verse 18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to this debauchery, destruction, out of control, without control in your life, under the control of alcohol, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a big word, pharmacological, something of that nature. We need to have Jeff give us a background on that. And if you count it out, this word has 17 letters. And they list the different substances in that element of alcohol is listed under a depressant. Ultimately, it depresses people. It brings them down. Wherein the reality in the Word of God, to be filled with the Spirit, is a stimulant. It's that which picks up people. It's a contrast between the two. There's something radically different between that which leads to debauchery and that which is the filling of the Spirit to have a life under the control of God's Holy Spirit in a daily way. Now that background is very important. I would ask you to first notice there's a control in the Holy Spirit. It's not like being in some trance or in something that's without acknowledging what's going on in life. It's not some kind of spiritual drunkenness. But there's a parallel passage that's important. Turn just a couple pages over in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. And there it's really set up in the same structure as the Ephesians 5 with the elements of the parents and all the different elements of marriage and different things. In verse 15 of Colossians 3, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Then notice, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." That element of the word of Christ dwelling in our hearts, taking control of how we think and how we act, is this filling of the Spirit. It is not some losing control or some spiritual drunkenness or a trance or some mysterious wild thing. It is the word of Christ dwelling in our hearts and minds in such a way that we are, yes, under the control of the word of Christ. And that does have a powerful impact. What does it do? It raises our sensitivity to the words of Christ. It raises our sensitivity to the very work of Christ on our behalf. He is that one who is pleading before the Father. He is that one who has taken my place, yes, for my sins, but he is interceding for me. There is something there that's so amazing. The word of Christ dwelling in our hearts and lives with richness. The effects of that, we can list them, can't we? There's a passage that we can turn to that speaks of how that work of the Spirit of God in us has to do with love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It works in all those areas that we can list that has to do with anger. It has to do with those things of bitterness. It has to do with all those things of unforgiveness. That work of the filling of the Spirit has to do with the fruit of the Spirit that is in our lives. So there, a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, yes, has an amazing way of working. And it has to do even with singing. Verse 19 has that second element that's very practical and very purposeful and personal, and it is the response of this filling of the Spirit. In fact, we've been given a whole book of singing with the Psalms and other songs all the way through the book of Revelation, all these different hymns that are given to the church to sing. We come to verse 19, and it's very pointed. "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Now, those three elements are listed in both in the what we speak of, the translation from the Hebrew into the Greek of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. Those are listed as the titles on the different psalms. And certainly, the psalms are part of that speaking, singing that's there that we are to be doing. But it's not exclusively to that. It certainly has to do with those songs that God would give in a special way. Yes, we have a great heritage of hymnology. Certainly, the book of Revelation gives us time and time again those great songs, hymns of the redeemed, how he has purchased a people for himself, and the beauty of all the people singing with praise and the alleluias, that there is this redemption in Jesus Christ. But notice something interesting. I think quite often we can almost say all worship has to do that it should be to God and God alone. Sounds great. But if you look at the passage, what does it say? It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. There's something very important here. Yes, there is a horizontal element to our worship. In fact, I think it's very important in the whole field of hymnology and singing. What we sing is very important, that it has to do with edification one to another. It has to do with how we are to be involved with teaching, evangelizing, encouraging, calming. It is well with my soul. There is a beautiful sense of enjoying singing together, that God has designed this for our good, so that doctrine is taught as we sing. We have the gospel taught. Something very interesting, you know, you have the early church as they stood for the deity of Jesus Christ, as they stood for the one God in three persons, they began to write hymns so they could teach solid doctrine. They actually gathered choirs together so these choirs could learn these hymns that had to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. Then they would teach them to the whole of the congregation. They used their hymnology and their singing to teach doctrine. Now I want you to notice a hymn that I've referred to a number of times already in these days. And it speaks to us. It's a new hymn. Maybe some of you will remember it's called Not in Me. And I love just reading these stanzas, because here is the gospel of God's grace. And as we sing this, it's something that goes deeper than sometimes anything else, because we learn it and we sing it and it goes over into our minds. No list of sins I have not done, no list of virtues I pursue, no list of those I am not like, can earn myself a place with you. Oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner through and through. My only hope of righteousness is not in me, but only you. That is the gospel of God's amazing grace. That's the good news. And if we sing that and learn it, it's something that sinks down into how we think and live every day. Or again, a rejection of self-righteousness. No humble dress, no fervent prayer, no lifted hands, no tearful song, no recitation of the truth can justify a single wrong. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by Him, and He alone can give me rest. That's great doctrine. That's what we need to have inside of who we are and to sing these things. One to another. There's a horizontal aspect of this that's so very important for us to grasp. Christ alone. He is the one. And we've actually worked on this. I mention this because some of you don't realize how hard we had to work with this building, covered with every ceiling in 10,000 square feet had cotton on it. So wherever you would sing, it absorbed everything. So we couldn't hear ourselves sing. And I think it took us about 3 months to take it all off. It was not an easy job, but it was important. We can hear ourselves sing, because we are commanded with the filling of the Spirit to, yes, one to another with these great truths, that they would sink down into our lives. No separation from the world, no work I do, no gift I give can cleanse my conscience, cleanse my hands. I cannot cause my soul to live, but Jesus died and rose again. The power of death is overthrown. My God is merciful to me and merciful in Christ alone. Good stuff to grab hold of us. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by Him. And He alone can give me rest. Yes, He alone can give me rest. This filling of the Spirit has to do with a horizontal element, one to another. But notice it also has the vertical element that's here. And of course, we want to emphasize that. It's not exclusively horizontal. It has to do with both the horizontal and the vertical. That is, we come to praise God. How does it put it there? It says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now, in doing that, we have to beware that somehow or another we love singing the doxology, and it can be something that we just sing it through and it doesn't grab hold of us. We can sing hymns that we have memorized and we just like them, and yet they're not really coming into our hearts, who we are and how we think, and how important it is that it's not ritual or something that's just the filler for the moment, but that we're singing in our hearts as He speaks here. God is our audience. We are praising Him. I often remember a beautiful Thanksgiving day. I think it has been quite a few years. I think it was 1990, actually. We were invited as a family to go and preach, actually, on Thanksgiving Day at Venture Out. They had about 1,200 people there gathered at Venture Out. And I remember what an impressive thing. I think my family, obviously, they sang without me helping them, but they sang, "We've Come This Far by Faith," with this large service there at Thanksgiving Day. And when I got up to preach, I looked up, and there was this huge skylight. It was almost like thinking, here's these people, and here we are, but yes, God is looking down. God is present. And there is to be that reality when we come to worship that we are here to praise Him, to lift our hearts up to Him in praise of who He is. It isn't something that can be half-hearted, half-hearted loving. A half-hearted kiss is really an abomination. The Lord calls us to worship Him. Notice how the Psalms again and again speak of that singing unto the Lord with all of our hearts. Psalm 95, verse 1, there is that song that has one of a great joy, but it is a wholehearted singing. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us half-heartedly speak. No, it's let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. And it goes on to exalt Him. There is to be that response in our hearts to His grandeur and greatness of who He is. It isn't something for those little ditties or little choruses that are just what we might call at one time, I think we had them as the 7-11 songs, seven words 11 times and around, and it really didn't have to do with the majesty and glory of God and from the heart praising Him. May God deliver us from that kind of singing, but that we would worship and love with all of our hearts. And half-hearted worship is a contradiction in terms. So now, verse 20. It merely speaks of this thanksgiving, always giving thanks to the God, to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the filling of the Spirit has to do with our thanksgiving. Certainly a grumbling spirit, or what maybe we kind of have a little bit of a way of saying, we're just kind of murmuring about things, sort of complaining about things. They're not like we want them to be. We're upset because of that, and God shouldn't have, or things shouldn't be this way. We usually don't put God's name there, but we're just kind of murmuring. And that's really something I find myself falling into, murmuring. And there really is not a place for that in our lives. We are called upon to give thanks. And yet, we need to be careful. Some in our day have taken this very verse and others and said, you're supposed to give thanks for everything that comes into your life. In fact, here is this situation where your husband's drunkenness, well, give thanks for that. Or there's an earthquake and 900 people are killed, give thanks for that. Or so-and-so, such-and-such a person that committed adultery, give thanks for that. And certainly, God's not calling on us to give thanks for evil. We know that God works all things together for His glory, yes, and for our good. But we don't give thanks for these evil things. We know that God has a purpose, but we're not to be those who, I'm going to give thanks for the suicide of these people that I know. No. What's being spoken of here is very interesting, how it says, with such carefulness, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as we pray, not my will be done, but thine be done. Just as the Lord Jesus prayed that, just as we are those who would pray in Jesus' name, we are, yes, asking the Lord's will to be done in all these things. Everything, namely in His name, consistent with His will and way, with His purpose. There is something, I believe, very personal with this. To see how God is at work in all the different things of life. Maybe thinking of the difficult things that take place, and yet in the midst of that, God is at work. And how do we work with those things and give thanks? In France, good maybe to remember this on this day, in the 16th century, it was old John Calvin that trained hundreds, if not thousands, of young men who went back to France to take the gospel. It's really an amazing story of sending out of missionaries from Geneva back into France. The very personal story of Calvin, with it was five of those young men that went back to France to preach the gospel, and they were arrested for their preaching. They were condemned to death. And Calvin wrote a letter before they died to these five young men and he that had been sentenced to be burned at the stake. And certainly he was not giving thanks that they're being burned at the stake. But he was thankful to God for their valor, for their love to Christ. Calvin wrote to them a letter. And part of the letter he says, God will not suffer a single drop of your blood to be in vain. Tears and prayers, praises, singing are our weapons. And those five young men went to the stake singing the Psalms. So there is something, yes, in the midst of evil, God is at work. How we are to be those who are thankful for what God is doing in our lives, in the lives of others. We remember that is part of the very history of Christ Church, to be a singing church. That film I would recommend to you to see every once in a while, the life story of John Hus. July the 6th, 1415, 100 years before Luther, he was condemned and burned at the stake, and that was that amazing moment when he died singing. he died singing of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon me, O Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a place for our singing. All are to sing. We are to be a singing church. We often say that one of the great transforming things of the Reformation was before it was the nuns and the monks that did all the singing. But with the Reformation, suddenly it was to be that which the whole of the congregation was to join in and to sing. Luther's 38 hymns were followed by an amazing writing of hymns and setting the psalms to meter and the singing of the churches. We have that heritage of Johann Sebastian Bach and Paul Gerhardt in Germany, great hymn writers, and the Wesleys. Charles Wesley wrote either 6,000 or 9,000 and hymns. Amazing how they began to sing. May God give us that spirit of singing here. What has God been doing in our midst? I believe there's been something that is beautiful as we have become a much more of a singing church. There is a joy, an enjoyment, a theological understanding that's deepening as we sing together as a church. I'm thankful for Ryan leadership and Tommy and his leadership and directing us and Pastor Patton. And I would have to say, certainly, as we think of Zachary Thomas Ardiles going away to the university now, we'll miss him greatly. And our working together as a congregation and learning to sing and learning to sing hymns that are, some of them are new and with depth theologically that we've not even seen before. Great singing is important for us. If we're filled with the Spirit, we cannot help but sing of His grace. If grace has touched us, we'll sing of that. It's emotionally touching to us what God has done. And so we come together to sing. Preaching on this passage, I knew it would have to do with singing and music, so I asked Zach if he would choose the hymns for this Lord's Day, as we would choose them, how they go together. And his request was that we would end with this great hymn that everyone here, I believe, knows. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And he'd like for us to sing it a cappella, that we'd join in with the meaning of the words and sing together. It's hymn number 100, but I believe it will also be up here on the screen. And that we would sing this with such meaning and depth that it would be from our hearts, one to another, the great theological teachings. It's one of the great hymns of history in that it has, you know, almost that threesome that's repeated over and over again all the way through. There's a beauty to our hymnology. So I would ask that we would sing this holy, holy, holy a cappella. Maybe we'll need to sing maybe the first stanza with the piano, and then we'll have the other stanzas. But let's bow for prayer before we sing this great hymn in closing. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do bow in your presence and know that you are God and you are our all in all. Oh God, I pray that you'd touch our hearts afresh. Touch our hearts to be those who sing of your grace, sing of your holiness, sing of the glory of your name. Help us to know what it is to sing one to another, and see the importance of the teaching that's in these great hymns, and that we would so sing one to another that we would encourage each other, that we'd lift each other up, that we would be practicing that filling of the Spirit by singing one to another with these great songs and hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And then, Lord, that you would hear our praise, and it would be acceptable because Jesus Christ is our great song leader. He is the one who sings in our congregation. And with his voice, we lift up our voices to you. May Jesus Christ be praised. We thank you again for the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst, that we would be those who are singing of your grace, singing of your glory. Fill us, O Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we would sing and that we would be those who are thankful for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.